Okay, it's good to be back in the pulpit of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And the ushers, you want to come, please? We want everyone to have one of these outlines. I'm teaching on Wednesday night once a month. Come right ahead. Duck those cigarettes, tell them back there, and come on out here. We don't have that now, but when I first got here, they ducked their cigarettes out front, ducking their cigarettes to come on in. So I couldn't say that back then. Okay, everyone, will you need one of these? Because I'm teaching the seventh chapter of Rightly Dividing the Word. And there's, if you want to have a basic Bible knowledge, there's three books that you need. You need a King James Version. And you need to read the notes there. And then get these two books by Clarence Larkin, Rightly Dividing the Word. Now, this Rightly Divide, this is $25. But we've got them for what, $10 or $12 out here on sale in that color right there. And then this is a tremendous book, but it costs, I don't know, $40, $50. It used to be about $5 for the small one and $12 or $15 for that one. Everything else has gone up. But we have these on sale, the smaller ones, out here. And Phyllis Martin back in my office can tell you how to get in touch with the Clarence Larkin estate and get the dispensational tool. You need, if you want to have a basic Bible knowledge of premillennial truth, you need to get you a King James Version and those two books. Okay, let's get started tonight. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, I confess before these people and before heaven that, Lord, I can't preach unless you help me. And, Lord, would you help me tonight and touch me? I want to be a blessing. I don't want to lift up self. Lord, help me to get out of the way and lift up Jesus and his word tonight. And bless, I pray, each one here. Bless this church. Bless Brother Jody and his families are away. And Lord, help us tonight. May the Spirit of God teach us the great truths that we'll be studying tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did everyone get one of these that wanted one? Okay. In 2 weeks from tonight, I'll be speaking again. And instead of being in Rightly Dividing the Word this time, excuse me, I feel led. Am I on? Yeah, we're on. I feel led 2 weeks from tonight to preach on why I use the King James Version. And I preached that about 10 years ago, but a lot of you need to hear that again. And those that haven't heard it need to hear it the first time. And so we'll be 2 weeks tonight be on, unless the Lord changes my mind, why I use the King James Version. But tonight, chapter 7, in Rightly Dividing the Word, and it's the spirit world. The scriptures are full of the supernatural. There is but one step, folks, between each of us tonight and the from the natural world to the spirit world, just one step. And David said, there is one step between me and death, and that's so of each of us tonight. And the dividing line is the veil of our fleshly bodies between this natural world and the spirit world. And when we die, we go immediately, leave this physical body, we'll put it in the grave, and go out into the spirit world, but we'll have a spirit body then. We won't be without body. So that's the general thought tonight. Number one in your outline, two classes of spirit beings in the Bible. There's the good and evil. There's two classes, but let me mention just some of those in the Bible, different classes of spirit beings. There's the seraphim and the cherubim, angels, good and bad, and principalities, powers, all of these are spirit characters, spirit beings, rulers of darkness, wicked spirits, thrones, dominions, fallen angels, spirits in prison, demons, and seducing spirits. You didn't realize that. I didn't until you start looking at all these, and they're taught in the Bible. Now, there are let's notice first of all the seraphim. These just a few of the different created beings mentioned in the Bible. The seraphims, they have three pair of wings, and they're attendants to the Lord of hosts, and call attention to His holiness. Turn over to Isaiah the 6th chapter, Isaiah 6, 1 through 3, and we see about the seraphim. Page 718 in your old Scofield Reference Bible, Isaiah 6, verse 1. I'll wait till you get there. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it, above the throne of God, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. So the seraphim have three pair of wings, and they're attendants to the Lord of hosts. And they, as you can tell from that passage of Scripture, they call attention to His holiness. And that's why they're created. Now then, the cherubims are number two there in your outline. And turn to Ezekiel, the first chapter, if you will, please, and we see the cherubim. So, Ezekiel, the first chapter, verse 4, started. Now, Ezekiel had a great vision while he was by the river Chebar in verse 3, and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And then pick up reading at verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, out of the midst thereof, as a color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined, verse 9, were joined to one another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. The likeness of their faces, I've already described that there. So they're also called living creatures. We see that down at note 1 in Scofield, the living creatures are identical with cherubim. And they are, and they have two pair of wings, only two pair of wings, but have four faces. And you hear a lot of people are two-faced. Well, here's some. The cherubim are four-faced, and that's a different connotation, though. But their front face is the face of a man, and the right face is the face of a lion, and the left face is the face of an ox, and the back face is the face of an eagle. How would you like to run into a character tonight on the way home like that? But they're created by God, and they have a purpose. And they have the hand of a man on each of their four sides, and they're guardians of the throne of God. Then we want to call attention to the four beasts, and we find in the Word of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Page 1335 in your old Scofield Reference Bible. Revelation 4, verse 6. Revelation 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts, each had of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So the four beasts, they differ from the those of Ezekiel. Instead of each beast having four faces, they have but one, but they have eyes before and eyes behind them. Then we see, number four, they're angels. And let's notice some duties and characteristics of angels. Angels are innumerable in number, as Hebrews 12:22 says. They are mighty in power, but not almighty. And they excel in strength. One angel, you know the story, in a single night killed 185,000 Assyrians. I've told you before, about before I came here, and there's eons of time ago now, I was working out in the YMCA in Sterling, Illinois, and one of the men on the staff there came over to me and found out as a preacher, and he wanted me to know he was a liberal. He said, "Now, I don't believe everything in the Word of God." He said, "You have to take it sometimes. You have to, interpret it." And he said, for instance, he said, where it says 185, the angel killed 185 Syrians in one time, one night. He said, "Now, do you believe that's exactly 185,000? I said, "It's what the Bible says, doesn't it? It doesn't say about or around. It said 100. And folks, listen, we need to take God's word just for what it says. Always, you'll never go wrong. Just whatever God's word, if God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. It's settled where I believe it or not. God's word is eternally settled. But an angel rolled a stone away from the tomb of Christ. So you can see the strength they have. And one little measly angel, listen, is going to bind Satan one day and cast him into the bottomless pit. We'll all stop and shout for about 5 minutes right there. And that no longer will Satan be around to lead people astray like he's doing today. And the angels have great knowledge but are not omniscient. They are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Everyone that's been saved, you're an heir of salvation. And angels, you don't realize it, they're ministering to us. A lot of times you get saved in a different situation. I've almost been drowned two or three times and almost got it in two or three car wrecks years ago. I believe the Lord maybe had his angel to protect me in those, because he wanted me to come here and pastor Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church for 46 years. And they're ministers to heirs of salvation. And they will gather the Jews from the four winds of the earth someday. And there's about 16,000 to 18,000 Jews that say around the world. And God's got millions of angels. And he'll have those angels. Isn't that just exciting to think? One day the angels are going to go around and get God's people, the Jews, and bring them to Palestine, to Jerusalem, in the millennium. What a great thought. And they supply physical needs of God's people. Then let's look at the demons, number five there. Now there's a problem with their origin. There's two views. First of all, some say they're fallen angels and others disembodied spirits. But demons cannot be classified as angels because angels have bodies, and demons are disembodied spirits who seek to enter the body. They want to enter the body of a human. And they seek to, and their origination is a mystery. But one of the explanations is given by Larkin in his book, and is that they are the disembodied spirits of the inhabitants of the earth before Adam. That is, the Lord destroyed the first earth, but you can see in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 there. And then he recreated the earth. And one theory is that they destroyed their spirits of the inhabitants of the earth before Adam, who sinned and God caused God to destroy their bodies, and also the earth. God destroyed the creatures before in Genesis 1, pre-Adam there, and then he restored the earth in verse 3, in Genesis 1, 3. And they seek, the demons seek to enter the bodies of humans, and they're wicked, unclean, vicious, and have power to derange the mind and body of people. In some backward countries of the world, there are many cases of demon possession. In Latin countries, they're more subtle and cause things such as drunkenness, sexual immorality, and things like that. Scotty Carrier used to be a missionary to New Guinea, and he was told many times when he'd come home how that the demons would actually attack them bodily over in these less enlightened areas. But in America and in Western world, it's a little different. But you know, all of the hell that's being raised all across America, and drugs and murders and abuse and people abusing their bodies and all kinds of sexual immorality, folks, I believe demonism is part of that. And you know, while when they had that all that questioning of Kavanaugh for Supreme Court justice, and all of those women in Washington D.C. y'all got a bullwhip and run all those women out. They acted crazy. I believe they were demonic, and they was having to. And when they voting on him, and they had to carry. They only had about 120 seats in the room there, in the courtroom where they're voting, and they had to carry those women out. They were screaming against Kavanaugh. I think they were demon possessed, as far as I'm concerned. Now let's notice the three outstanding spirit personalities. One is Michael, an archangel, whose job it seems to protect the Jews. His voice will be heard at the resurrection. One day Michael will go around the world and bring the Jews into Israel there. And then there's Gabriel. He seems to be connected with the redemptive work of God. In Luke 1, Gabriel was sent to Mary, and he said, "You're highly favored, and the baby that you give birth to, his name is going to be called Jesus." And then there's Satan. Now, he was the anointed cherub in his original state. He's probably the great as any angel in heaven, or as great, or even greater until his fall. Now let's look at the man's relation to the spirit world. I'm just following your outline, as you can see here. And man, in his makeup, we're made, our bodies, your bodies, my body, is made for two worlds. And let's look at, first of all, to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Had it marked here. I'll get to it in a second. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We see that this matter of the Trinity of man here. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body, there's the Trinity, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then look at Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Page 1294 in your Scofield Reference Bible. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, notice, of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow. So that's the threefold Trinity of man there, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So from these verses, we see man is composed of body, soul, and spirit, and therefore a Trinity. God is a Trinity, and man is created in the image of God. And the difference in plant and animal life is that plants have no conscious life. They just are existing. They don't have any conscious life. An animal has a living consciousness. He's a living soul. And the difference between animals and man is that man and animals, they have living souls, but man has a spirit. That makes him different than animals. He has a spirit also. In body, man is like an animal in breathing and digestion and sight and other semblances. And when Paul speaks of the natural body, he is speaking of the animal body. And he speaks of the real body controlled by spiritual laws. Both are real bodies, but both are animal body, natural body, and the spiritual body, they're made for different worlds. Now let's go to the number two on the tabernacle. And the threefold nature of man is illustrated by the tabernacle. It's on the back side of your sheet there. And I won't go into each all the details of that. Brother Jody preached on each item in the tabernacle. But the tabernacle, as you know, was a tent surrounded by a court. The outer court there, it's called. Which was enclosed by a curtain fence. And the tent was divided into two parts, one twice the length of the other, and separated by, notice, by a veil there, and or curtain. And the larger part is entered by the curtain doorway and contains the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and the seven branch golden candlestick. This part is called the holy place. And the smaller part is entered from the holy place through the veil and contained the Ark of the Covenant. God took up his residence in the Shekinah glory on the lid of the Ark between the cherubims when the tabernacle was completed. God came down and his spirit was between the seraphim there, the angels, and the most holy place. And there are no windows in the tabernacle, and the only entrance was through the curtain doorway into the holy place. And the tabernacle and its courtyard is a type of the threefold. The reason I'm studying this is because it's the type of the threefold nature of man. The courtyard represents our body, and the holy place represents our soul, and the most holy place, his spirit. There could be no communication between the courtyard and the most holy place, except, notice in there, through the holy place. Even so, there can be no communication. Now, we're like, this is a trinity. The tabernacle is a trinity. Our body is a trinity. Even so, there can be no communication between man's body and spirit except through the soul. Listen very closely now to my next statement. When the tabernacle was completed, the Spirit of God descended and took up his residence in the most holy place. You know what that's a picture of? That's a picture of the new birth. The new birth is when takes place when the Holy Spirit takes over in the spirit part of man. The new birth is not a decision. It's not getting baptized. It's not giving mental, and we ought to do all this, give mental assent to the Word of God as this God's Word. But the new birth is a spiritual birth. Jesus said, you must be born again. I'm glad the night I got saved. I've told you many times about it, but I won't go through the whole details now. But when I went home, as a 13-year-old boy, laid my head down on my pillow. I looked out, it was hot, gets hot down in lower Tennessee there in Soddy. And it was a hot summer night, July night, and we had the our air conditioner just raised the windows. That's the way we air conditioned our house down there. But I was lying on the bed and rejoicing in my getting saved tonight. And I looked up at that beautiful moon. The clouds around it is beautiful. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus would come back tonight? You know, I believe that's the first time. I believe the Holy Spirit moved over my heart as a 13-year-old boy after I got saved. And I may become a premillennialist the night I got saved. The Holy Spirit put that on my heart. And so the new birth is a birth. It's not a decision. It's not a baptism. It's not giving assent to the Word of God. Jesus said, folks, we need to emphasize that more in our Baptist churches. A decision alone will get you to hell. You've got to be born again. The Spirit of God has to be involved in that, or you're not saved. But don't get me preaching here, and I'm trying to teach here tonight. But that's pretty good preaching, though. You must go home tonight with this ringing. You must be born again. Or as the old timers, you say, you must be born again. Now, their English was mispronounced, but that's good theology, though. You must be born again. Well, let's look at, now the other thing on the back there, that circle, that's supposed to be a peach. You'll understand in a minute about that. What time is it? I'm about through. Now the peach here represents the Trinity of man, body, soul, and spirit. When a man dies, his soul and spirit separates from his body. And the body is laid into the grave. However, did you know the spirit you have in you, your soul and spirit will never die. The spirit is not bodiless. And when you die, you will have what is called a soulish body. This is illustrated by the peach here. A peach is a trinity. It is composed of the flesh of the peach, the stone, and then the kernel. Now, let the flesh represent the body of man, and the stone the soul, and the kernel the spirit. When you remove the flesh of the peach, the kernel still has a body, which is the stone. So when a man dies, the body is separated from the soul and the spirit. But the spirit is not bodiless, because there is a soulish body which can hear, think, feel, speak, and must have some tangible form. And this is taught in the story of Luke there, Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Both died. Both the rich man and Lazarus died and were buried. And their bodies were left on the earth, just like our bodies. All of us, our bodies one day will be put in the grave and be left on the earth. And rich man and Lazarus had some kind of a body which was not a physical body after death. They were fully conscious. And the rich man, you know the story, how that the rich man went down into it was hell then was in the heart of the earth. And there was a great gulf fixed, Abraham's bosom, where Lazarus went. Now, then scholars believe that went and part of the earth, he led captivity captive and brought all of the saved of all ages up to that time and took them to heaven. Now when we die, we go to heaven if we're saved. But anyway, they were, rich man and Lazarus, they were fully conscious, and the rich man recognized Lazarus, and the devil's getting into this thing tonight. What are we doing now on this one? Okay, now when was I before that mic interrupted here? But the rich man recognized Lazarus, and he could not have done that without him having some kind of a body. So he was in the heart in Abraham's bosom with the body, and Lazarus was the body in hell. The rich man could see. Listen to this. If you die without Christ, you go to hell. You can still see. The rich man was in hell. He could see. He could feel. You'll be able to feel in hell. And thirst. The rich man could talk. He could remember, proving that he had not lost his personality and his senses. And so when death takes our body, it changes our environment and moves us out into the spirit world, but does not destroy our personality or our body form. Now, the point of the lesson here tonight is, folks, we're all going to live on and on and on. We'll never die. You'll leave this earth sometime. They'll put your body in, but your soul and spirit will live on. You will live on. And so we need to prepare to live in another world. That's the lesson of chapter 7 in this book. Is the lesson is we need to be prepared. As Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. And my question to you tonight is, are you prepared for death? And are you prepared for the coming judgment? I'm glad that I settled that a long time ago, aren't you? Aren't you glad you settled it a long time ago? And I'm glad that as one day the Lord, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall not do what? Never die. We'll never die, folks. And we'll just go on out if we're saved to be with the Lord. And if you're lost or if you have friends that are lost, they'll go right on out into hell and with a soulish body. And are you prepared tonight? I don't know some of you. I used to know everybody in the church. Since I resigned as pastor and Brother Joe to come in, I had a lot I don't know. But anyway, where are you prepared for death and for the coming judgment? Song that I like to hear, used to hear, like, I don't hear it much anymore. But I'm going to, if I can loosen up a little bit, I'm going to try to sing it. Sing, talk the same time. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. And there will be no parting there, where the soul of man never dies. Oh friend, there'll be no sad there, there'll be no tear dim dies. All will be joy and peace, where the soul of man never dies. Amen. How many of you are looking forward to going to heaven someday? Amen. Wave your hand if you do. Amen. Let's bow our head. Maybe tonight, after this lesson that I've tried to teach, out of rightly dividing the word, great, great truths in this lesson. But the lesson is, we all have a body, soul, and spirit. The body's going to die someday, but our soul and spirit will be in a spiritual body and live somewhere forever. Either you'll die without Christ and live in hell for all eternity, or you'll be in heaven. Is anyone here tonight? Say, preacher, I don't have that hope of heaven. Pray for me. I don't want to die and be lost and go to hell. I want to go to heaven someday. And Jesus will save you if you'll just call on him. He'll save you. Is anyone here tonight? Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. Raise your hand. I'll pray for you right now. Just raise your hand high. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. Just open your heart and ask Jesus to come in. Tell him, Lord, I'm lost and I need a Savior. And open your heart right now. Come in if he's speaking, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart. Father, we thank you for this privilege, Lord, of teaching this great truth tonight. That we have a body, soul, and spirit, and that's going to live somewhere forever. When that soulish body. Lord, I thank you for so many hands went up saying they're prepared to go to heaven. And Lord, one or two that raised their hand said they weren't prepared to go to heaven. Lord, save them, I pray, before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, well, I tell you folks, there's a spiritual battle going on, and we can't see it, but it's happening right now. It really is. And this is one reason we come together to pray, because you need the Lord's help in this spiritual battle, and so do I. And we're going to go to prayer here momentarily. Tonight is men in the chapel, women here in the auditorium, and I want to encourage you to stay, okay? I know I've seen some folks leaving afterward, and I want to encourage you that you don't have to pray out loud. No one's gonna make you pray publicly, but you ought to stay to be part of the prayer that's going on. And the pastor has preached, and Dave Young has preached, and Daniel preached, and we've had all kinds of preaching on prayer. And folks, we need to put it into practice. So let me give you a few prayer requests here, a few announcements along those lines, and. Let's start with the missionaries, and the first is the McLean family. They're in Thailand, and they are working with students and trying to really reach students for Christ, and they mentioned, sadly, now that school has started back up for them in May, the schools have so many activities. The kids are dropping out. They have activities on Saturdays and Sundays. Kids are dropping out of church, and they ask special prayer for that. They also have a house leadership and Bible training school. So I think the students come to their house, and they're asking that they be transformed by the power of God's truth. So basically, it looks like they have a student ministry that they're really praying about. So let's pray about that with them. The Andayas are in the Philippines, and they are seeing all the crime rate and all the terrible things going on in the Philippines. Six people a day are being killed. They've had terrible storms. But in spite of it, the church is going forward. They also have a Bible Institute. They have 21 enrolled in August called the People's School of the Bible. So let's be praying for that. So that's kind of our theme here. And we're going to see the same thing at the Blue Mountain Baptist Bible College, as you can imagine, with Solomon Awolabi. And there it is. All kinds of the extremist Muslims are maiming and burning Christians and churches and killing them. And he said, in spite of that, souls are being saved. Let me give you a couple specific things. Their oldest son, James, who's been living in the States for 20 years, is going to come and work with their youth. So let's pray for James as he makes that transition. And then also for Brother Awolabi's wife, Christina. They actually are in the States right now, I think. The middle of October, she's supposed to see a heart doctor, so that may be about right now. So she's got some heart issues, and so let's be praying for her specifically. Okay, back in the prayer request section, the first page there, I just received a note, Darlene McEwen. Darlene Randolph McEwen is in Vanderbilt for testing, so we do want to pray for her. And then several of our church members going through some trials. C.J. Johnson had a pacemaker. Was that today? Was put in. She passed out at home. There's a lady that goes to Charlotte's class and real faithful there, and she's in John City Medical Center. Debbie Deacons had a bone marrow test today, so she's waiting the results of that. And then I was visiting Mrs. Hill today, and Nancy Hall was there. She asked us to pray for Charles Ellis, a friend of theirs who has been given 6 weeks to live. He is a believer, but just a short time to live. Also, let me mention Mary Stewart family. Mary used to attend here pretty faithfully, came to Brother Harry's class here in the auditorium, and she passed away this last week. And they're receiving friends tomorrow night at Morris Baker, 6 to 8, funeral at 8 o'clock, and then the graveside the next day. And I'd ask you to pray Sunday night for the Grifton baby. Okay, remember that? The mother and child were their lives were in danger, and they had to take the baby early, although it's still 6 pounds. But mother and child are doing very well, and so we praise the Lord for that. That's great news. Thank you for praying for those folks. Okay?